In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we mark the first Sunday of Lent with a great celebration, the celebration of the triumph of Orthodoxy over the iconoclast heresy. And on this day, we not only celebrate the triumph over that heresy, but the triumph of the Church over all heresies. If we were in a cathedral or in a monastery, at the end of the service, you would hear the service of the anathemas, where we would anathematize every heresy, and we would also sing memory eternal to all the champions of the faith that have gone before us. Even in the time of the New Testament, you already see the apostles battling with heretics. And so when we see that there are heretics that we are battling today, it shouldn't be a cause of great wonder. We shouldn't have our faith shaken by that fact, because there's never been a time when the Church was not under attack by one form of heresy or another. There have been times when the Church was more clearly triumphant over a particular heresy than others, but we've always been battling with heresies. Even during the time of the great fathers, one of the reasons why they're considered to be great fathers is because they wrote so eloquently defending the faith against heresy. And in our own time, we have an abundance of heresies. But one big heresy that the Orthodox Church has been struggling against for the last 100 years is the heresy of modernism. Modernism is something that began, like many heresies, outside of the Church. It wasn't something that someone within the Church thought of. It began really in Protestantism, and you can see it very clearly beginning at the time of the so-called Enlightenment. They thought that's where the phrase the Dark Ages came from. They thought that prior to their time, people didn't know anything. And that's a prejudice that has been handed down culturally to us, where we think that there was this period of time when people thought that the earth was flat and all kinds of stuff that people didn't actually believe. When you look back at ancient Greece, for example, you had people who, without the benefit of telescopes or satellites or being able to send men into orbit, were able to fairly accurately calculate the circumference of the earth. So people were a lot smarter in ancient times than we often give them credit for. And while we today have a great deal of knowledge available to us, as a matter of fact, with the internet, knowledge is more readily available to the average person than it has ever been before. But we have all this knowledge because there have been lots of smart people before us that have amassed this knowledge. We stand on the shoulders of giants, as the saying goes. When you look back in the past, you see very many smart people who thought great thoughts and discovered great things, and we know all that we know today largely because of them. Now, we're always learning new things about science, about the world, and that's fine. But it's also true we should have a certain sense of humility, because when we look around at the average person today, I would say that the fact that we have knowledge so readily available has made the average person probably dumber than it has made them smarter, because there's so much that we feel like we don't need to know. It's sort of like when you live in an area where there are all kinds of historical sites to see, you might never bother going to see them because you figure, I can go see them anytime I want to. Only someone who's a tourist comes along and they go see all these things and appreciate them, but because you could see them anytime, very often people don't even bother to see them. And because we can Google it, we don't feel like we need to learn anything. When we look back at people from the not-too-distant past, they really had amassed a great deal of knowledge that they had mastered. It wasn't just something that they knew how to look up. It was something that was in their mind, in their hearts, and they could retrieve, and they had assimilated in their thinking. So we should probably be a lot more humble about our own times than people in the past. And I would also say that even though skepticism against belief in God is on the rise, when you look at the typical modern skeptic, one thing that struck me is that not only do modern skeptics know a lot less about Christianity than earlier atheists were smarter than these people were, but they also very often don't know all that much about the science. They just can Google it. They know that it's out there. They've been told that it disproves Christianity in some way or another, but they don't really understand it all that well. They just think that they're smarter than everybody else because they live in the current year. But that's not true. These people very often don't really know very much and haven't really studied very much. Very many people these days have not even so much as cracked a book open and really read it all the way through. And so When you look back at people of previous times, they were more literate. When you read the letters that people would write to people 150 years ago at the time of the Civil War, it was amazing to read how eloquent people would be. Even an average private who had what we would consider to be a minimal education in terms of how many years he had spent in school, he could write like a poet, whereas today we write in text messages that are almost indecipherable because they're so abbreviated. That's the way that we think and the way that we write. So we're not as smart as we think. But while it's certainly true that when it comes to technology and science, you could say that we today know more about those things than people who have gone before us, and we can certainly say that our technology today is better than those that have gone before us because they handed down what they had and we've improved upon it. When it comes to theology, if our faith is revealed as we believe that it is, that revelation is not growing. St. Jude says the faith was once delivered unto the saints. And so the idea that, well, we know more than those have gone before us, while it might be true when it comes to biochemistry or nuclear physics, it's not true when it comes to theology. We don't know more than those that have gone before us. Our faith was once delivered unto the saints, and it doesn't change. Now, has the church had to address various things over time, and could you say that the body of literature within the church or the ecclesiastical tradition has grown in some sense? Yeah, you could say that, but only in the sense that it's addressed different situations and different errors with the same faith. But the faith has not changed. Our worship, while it is adapted over time, is essentially the same as it was in the early church. It's essentially rooted in that early church worship. Has it become more elaborate? Yes, in certain respects it has. But is it rooted in the same worship? Yes. And that's what it means to be an Orthodox Christian, is to take that deposit of faith that we've received from those that have gone before us and to embrace it and to pass it on without desiring to change it. If there's some need for adaptation, the Holy Spirit will guide the church, and there will be certain changes that are made that are necessary to adjust to current circumstances. But the idea that someone could sit in an ivory tower of an academic institution and decide they're going to rewrite the services because they understand it better than everyone else who's gone before them, that is modernism. That's arrogance. That's not the way the Orthodox people approach these things. In the last 100 years, the Russian church experienced modernism in a very virulent form, and in some respects, because of that experience, the Russian church is probably better inoculated, better immune to modernism than most churches are, because when the communists took over Russia, there was a group of clergy who were already there who were modernists. They had already been infected by ideas from the West, and they developed these liberal ideas. So it's not like the Bolsheviks invented modernism in the church. But what happened was, is as a means of persecuting the church, the legitimate church, the communists saw that there were these group of clergy that were much more radical in their thinking and that they could use. And so they used those people to establish what is called the Living Church. And the Living Church was an entity in which they said bishops could be married, they don't need to be monastics, we're going to get rid of most of the fasting, we're going to simplify the services, and also theologically, they were also very liberal. They also changed the calendar to the new calendar. They were very much like some of the liberals that we see in the church today. And as a matter of fact, unfortunately, and to his discredit eternally, Patriarch Meletios Metaxakis, the same patriarch who introduced the new calendar to the Greek church, recognized the Living Church as the legitimate church of Russia. So while Patriarch Tikhon was imprisoned by the communists, his brother Patriarch recognized this schismatic group as the legitimate church of Russia, and they went and they celebrated with them in Russia, giving their endorsement. What happened with the Living Church? What happened was is that those who were Orthodox remained firm in the faith, and they rejected this group as the schismatic and heretical body that they were. And even though this church, the Living Church, had the support of the communists, and they were allowed to take over churches and to kick the Orthodox out of their churches, and so the Orthodox were having to have services in secret, the piety of the people and their refusal to bend in the face of this persecution triumphed in the end, and the living church gradually began to dwindle because it became very clear to the average person in Russia that these people were not legitimate. And so from that time forward, the Russian church, whatever problems it's had, whatever difficulties it's had, there were certain things that they were never going to do, and they were never going to cave in on those issues that the living church had pushed, and it has remained a bulwark of tradition since then, and all the more so since communism collapsed and the church was really free to teach and to spread the faith in its own borders. What we need to understand is that this kind of modernism is really rooted in unbelief. Because if you really believe that the church, that the Christian faith was revealed once to the saints, then you know that it can't be changing. But if you deny that, then you're denying what is essential to Christianity. If our faith was not revealed by God, if it's not unchanging, then it is not what it claims to be. And if that's the case, then you might as well just hang it up. You might as well become a Unitarian. You might as well stay home on Sunday and drink coffee and watch TV, or become a Buddhist or something else. But you can't call yourself a Christian, because that's what it means to be a Christian. We believe that our faith was revealed. We believe that it is unchanging. And it wasn't a human creation. Our faith is not the work of man. It's the work of God. Our faith was handed down to us. There is a saying that I think is true, and it's, tradition is not the worship of ashes, but the preservation of fire. And there certainly are those that style themselves as traditionalists who are worshiping the ashes. They're just simply seeing the faith as something that existed a long time ago and that we still have some remnants of, and they're sticking to those things, but it's not a living and an abiding faith. But modernists also see tradition as ashes, but their ashes just simply to be swept away and to be replaced by something else altogether. The fire of tradition that we want to preserve is the fire of the Holy Spirit, the grace of the Holy Spirit. Tradition is really the history of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, and it's the active work in the life of the church. And that fire is not dependent on whether or not we preserve it. We could turn away from tradition, and the fire is still going to exist. It's just not going to exist in us. That's the only question, is whether we are going to preserve the fire in our midst or whether we're going to put it out because of our own real unbelief. That flame of tradition was ignited in us in baptism, and if we would be saved, we have to preserve that flame. And if we've allowed that flame to burn out through our unbelief, we have to light it anew through repentance and return to that living tradition. And together we have to hold fast, as St. Paul tells us, to the traditions which we have received, whether by word or epistle, whether by oral tradition or by scripture. We have to hold fast and earnestly defend the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Amen.